One of the things Robin and I have always enjoyed doing for years in our marriage is kind of studying gender issues. And it's almost a science. But I tell you, the more we've studied the whole complexity of man and woman, of husband and wife, and the relationships between men and women, it's something that, though we've gained much insight into, it's almost like an ocean. We begin to realize there are so many things we'll never know. To understand the concept, to understand the interaction of a man and a woman, the husband and wife, is to understand and look into God Himself. Because God Himself is revealed in the relationship of a man with a woman. And we'll see that, how that's borne out in the Hebrew and in the Scriptures. But I want to share an illustration with you. When you think of a husband and a wife, of a man and a woman, what you should think of is a pair of shoes. A pair of shoes. Because if I asked you, if you have a pair of shoes there, you just take them right out of the box, and I asked you, are those two shoes identical? You would probably say yes. And if I asked you, are they complete opposites? You'd also have to say yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? And most of us, when it comes to gender issues, we're like little children. We know which two shoes go together. We know which two are alike. But where our confusion lies is which one's right and which one's left. Which foot they go on. And you know, as adults, I think a lot of people are just as confused with the whole idea of gender and of male and female, femininity and masculinity. Because we look for a mate who's like us, has the same interests, has the same likes and dislikes, enjoys the same kind of food, the same kind of books, and so on. We know how to find someone who's like us. But we really stumble along trying to figure out what the differences are and how they are exactly opposite of us. Because let me tell you something right now. You and your wife may have a lot of things alike, but you are opposites. Praise God for that, because that's the way He designed her to be, the opposite of you. Because after all, if she's just like you, she doesn't need you, and you don't need her. You need someone who's the opposite of you. Now, let's look at some things in the Scriptures to see how Adam and Eve are opposites, because everything about Adam and Eve is a picture of man and woman, of course. First of all, the man that was made first, Eve was the upgrade. She really was. Because, you see, man was made from the dust. She was made from Adam. Now, there's a wealth of insight into this one. And many of you are aware of this, that man was made from the earth for the earth. This is why a man finds his fulfillment in his work. When Adam was created, what was his job? To serve the garden, to protect the garden. And where was the garden? It grew out of the dirt. The very stuff that Adam's body is made of. This is why men find their fulfillment in their work, in their accomplishments. And when a man loses his job, when he gets laid off, he gets fired or whatever, his whole identity really is rattled. It's a very difficult thing for a man. Because a man finds fulfillment in doing something, accomplishing something. He finds his validity, his validation, I should say, and his fulfillment, his purpose in his work. Women, as a backlash to men to a degree in our generation, are trying to do the same. It's not working too well. Because women usually aren't going to find their fulfillment in their work. And when they do, they're really pretty disappointed. The woman finds her fulfillment in her relationships. She was taken from the man for the man. And this is why in a wife, her interest or fulfillment is in a relationship with her husband and with her children. Women are very relational. Men, not so much. A bunch of men can get in a room, turn on a movie or a football game, and just sit there and watch, not say a word. Except maybe pass the chips. That's about it. Any communication is strictly utilitarian. But women, when they get together, they want to talk about this and that and everything else. It's wired into them. They're different. But they find their fulfillment in their relationships, not so much with men. Two different Hebrew words are used in the construction of Adam and Eve. Adam, the word is vayetzer. He formed. He formed it. You can picture the dirt, and God's kind of pushing things around and arranging the dirt, breathes in the neshama of life. Man becomes a living soul. But that's not the word he uses for Eve. The word for Eve is a little bit different. The word yetzer is a word like you might use, a potter might use with a pot. You know, you kind of form it and give it some shape. But vayavein means to build, to construct, as if you were building a building. You'd have a foundation, you'd have a first floor, you'd have structural members, you'd have doors, you'd have windows. Much, much, much more complex. You don't necessarily build a pot, you just form it. But a machine or a house or something like that, that is something you build. It's much more complex. The very nature of the Hebrew word it pictures more complexity. This is why women don't generally have a hard time understanding men. But men, they don't understand the first thing about women generally. Because women are more complex. Man was made outside of Eden. If you read carefully what it says there in chapter 2, God formed the man from the dust, and then he placed him in the garden. It's very clear. It's very clear. But Eve was formed in the garden. She was formed in a higher place, a better place. His job was to work and to guard the garden. Her job, are you ready for this? Was to help him and to oppose him. In Hebrew it says, let us make a helpmate, kenegdo, to oppose him, to be opposite of him. You know, this word kenegdo is a word that has a lot of different meanings. And in modern Hebrew, I looked some of them up. The word kenegdo in modern Hebrew can mean oppose, be against. It's also a word for a warrant officer in Israel. A resistor, in electronics, a resistor, something that resists the flow of current in a circuit is called it's from this word, kenegdo. Negad is the word. A resistor. It means against. It means opposite. Men, do you sometimes feel like your woman just doesn't get it? She's in the way of your fun? She's doing her job. She is doing her job. And we're going to get to how important that job is. And one of the senses of this word is to reflect. Again, we're talking about the two shoes. Are they identical or the opposite? The answer is yes. When you look in the mirror, is that image identical to you or is it the opposite of you? The answer is yes. Right? Because in the mirror, you look and that guy's hair is parted on the left side, mine's parted on the right. You know what I'm saying? And everything's exactly a mirror image. It's the exact opposite, yet exactly identical. This is the job of a wife. A wife reflects the man. If you don't like what you see in your wife, then you change you. Like one rabbi said, if your hat is on crooked, don't adjust the mirror. Adjust the hat. You change you, the image changes. I cannot stress that enough. We're going to look at this in some detail tonight. Is that your wife reflects you. Don't try to change your wife. No good will come of it. But great wickedness and evil and destruction, damage will come of it. Because you can shatter your mirror. And I've met women who have been shattered by a man who did not realize that the mirror was simply reflecting back what he truly was. Adam was the namer. Eve was the named. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Adam named the animals. He couldn't find a helpmate that was right for him. And then when God presented the Eve to Adam, he named her Isha, woman. The description of the creation of man takes up 16 words in the Hebrew Bible. The description of the creation of Eve takes 26 words. She's more complex. And what's that number 26 again? 26, the number of God's name. If you haven't followed the previous teachings in Genesis, you'll know the importance of this number 26. The woman is a very picture of godliness in her complexity. And you know, if it sounds like I'm saying women are better than men, then you're listening. That's true. They are. They really are. And I've come to realize that more and more. Women truly are better than men. But we have our purpose as well. It's a very high and a very godly purpose. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, it says that in your translations, it may say that God took a rib from Adam's side and out of it he fashioned the woman. Well, you know, when you think about that, she was just made out of something that was disposable. But that is not what it says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, she was made from hatzelah, which does not mean rib. It means a side. Let me give you a few examples of where that word zela is used in the Bible. Exodus 26:26 uses the word zela. Here's what the verse says. Then you shall make, it's talk about the construction of the tabernacle. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards of one zela of the tabernacle, of one side of the tabernacle. Not one rib, one side. 2 Samuel 16:13. So David and his men went on the way. And Shimei went on the hillside parallel with, or beside him, beside David. Exodus 25:12, and ye shall cast four gold rings for it, and fasten them on its four feet, and two rings shall be on one side, one zela of it, and two rings on the other zela, the other side of it. Ezekiel 41:26, and there were latticed windows. This is describing the new temple, the millennial temple. And there were latticed windows and palm trees on one zela and on the other. I mean, we can go over and over. In many places this word is used. It always means side. God didn't take a rib. He split the man in half. Eve was not made out of something disposable. And I missed one rib. She was made out of something absolutely necessary. She was made from one of his sides. And Hebraic thought is kind of weird. We don't know exactly how to picture this because we're not equipped to picture it right. But it's like everything Eve was and everything Adam was all together in one body. And then when God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, he split him into two, sealed up the flesh, and what was left, that was man. You see, you can almost say man was the disposable part. What was left over, that was man. But out of this side, God, by a vein, he constructed and he built up the woman and then brought her to him. Completely different way of thinking, isn't it? By the way, those four letters in Hebrew, Hatzelah, He, Zadi, Lamed, He, they can be, I misspelled that. That should be an ayin at the end. They can be rearranged to spell La'atza, which means for advice. Men, don't ever underestimate the rigid advice your wife can give you. It may not be very logical. It may not make sense. But most of the time, it's going to be godly. It's going to be from a higher source. And you do well to truly consider it. Doesn't mean it will always be right. But it's going to be right more often than it's wrong. One of her purposes in reflecting and opposing you is to give you the other side. She is your other side. Improved. So listen to the other side as well. Because what your wife has to say is the other half of what you probably need to know. Okay? Now, The way men and women are made are very, very unique. I want to share half of this overhead with you. Then we're going to watch a little short video clip, and then we'll come back to this. I call this overhead the essence of gender. Now what we have here is the four-letter name of God. Yud, He, Vav, He. We do not know how it's pronounced, and even if we did, we're not to pronounce this word because it's sacred, it's holy. And, the King James Bible tries to pronounce this Jehovah, but it's not. That's not the correct pronunciation. We don't know what it is. But in our prayer books, you may have noticed that on the English side of the page, it will say Hashem. Wherever these four letters, this four-letter name of God appears on the right-hand side, and the English will say Hashem. Hashem is Hebrew for the name. And then we say Adonai, Lord, or we may say Hashem, the name. And the first two letters of God's name, his initial letters, Yud-He, are short for his full name. It's the word Yah. We're pretty sure it's pronounced Yah. And you see this as part of a lot of different Hebrew names. Now, if you look at those two letters carefully, the first letter is the letter Yud. It is the smallest of all the letters. It's the only one that's suspended up in space. It doesn't come down and hit the foundation like the others do. It's suspended up in space. The Greek name for this letter is iota. You ever heard, not one iota? You know, it's the same word that's used for yet. When Yeshua said, not one jot or tittle will pass in the Torah, in Greek is the word iota. And it's referring to the yet, this tiny little letters made by the pen simply touching the parchment. And it looks kind of like an apostrophe. And this is a letter of masculinity. It has a numerical value of 10. The logic is always based on 10, isn't it? Mathematical logic in Hebrew and in Hebraic thought has always been on base 10. The name of the letter Yud means hand, work. Everything about Yud is about work. It's about logic. It's about man. The letter He, on the other hand, is very feminine. Yud is equal to 10, but He is only equal to 5. And women's names generally end in this letter. Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Leah. And then this. And in fact, a lot of English names, women's names end in this nice soft sigh to end the name. It's a very feminine name. And when you see that letter at the end of a Hebrew word, it uses a feminine noun, or it's a verb that is feminine. But look closely at that letter He. Did you notice that inside the He, there is a letter Yud? But it's upside down and backwards. It's a mirror image. It's a reverse image of that Yud. There's an important lesson here. We may say, the Yud may say, I'm a 10, and He, she's only a 5. But the hay says, I've got everything, you've got Buster, and more. And it's the reverse. It's an opposition. This one's high, this one's low. This is right side up, this one's upside down. This is facing the left, this is facing the right. It's exactly opposite. And it's enclosed by a letter Dalet. This horizontal and vertical line forms the fourth letter of the alphabet, the letter Dalet. And so if you take the two component parts of He, the Yud and the Dalet, 10 plus 4 equals 14. And guess what? If you spell out the word Yud in Hebrew, it has a numerical value of 14. You know, really, there isn't anything men can do that women can't do as well. It's just that somehow God picks the man to do a lot of these things and says, women, you have other jobs. I know you can do it. I equip you to do it. But I don't want you to. I want them to do it. And when women do the things God's given them to do, and men do the things God's given them to do, there's harmony. But when we start trying to trade gender roles, it doesn't work so well. It's kind of interesting, too. You know, Yud means hand. And yet here, the woman's letter, He, is made up of Yud and a Dalet equals number 14 when added together. The sages have noticed that when you spell out the word Yud, as I mentioned, it's in its full spelling, Yud Dalet, it means hand, equals 14. If you count the bones in your fingers, you've got 14 bones. What are those called? Your carpal, what are they? Phalanges, 14 phalanges in each hand. So the woman also has a hand built into her, but it's more complex. Everything about the woman is more complex. Biologically, spiritually, soulishly, and in every sense of the word, greater complexity. Even in their brains. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at a little video. You know, our son, our oldest son Joshua, lives in Phoenix. He is engaged to be married later this year. And so he's taken a keen interest in the differences between men and women. And he sent me this video clip, and it was so good that I ordered the full lecture that this is excerpted from. This is about 5 minutes long. And so one of these days we'll get all the men together to watch it. So I hope you enjoy this. This is the difference between men's brains and women's brains. Oh.
And all the boxes are
What he's saying, this is a pastor, Gungor, I believe is his last name, and he does seminars about gender studies. There are a number of books and DVDs and so on. I just discovered him because my son sent me this clip. But isn't that true? I mean, it really is true. And Robin and I have had several discussions about my nothing box. And I bet my nothing box is bigger than your nothing box, too. Okay. Okay. Now, let's discuss why the things he just said are true. I want you to look at the Hebrew words for man and woman. There they are. Ish, Isha. And you'll notice that the yud of God's name is in the middle of the word for Ish, the word for man. And the he, the feminine letter, is the part that it makes the ending letter of Isha, woman. Now this is very informative. You see, there's a part of God's character that the man displays better than the woman. And there's a part of God's character that the woman displays better than man. I know that in our Bibles, God is referred to in the masculine. But there are times as well where he has said that he's like a mother. He refers himself like a mother who desires his children. Yeshua says, how many times like a hen wants to gather her chicks? You know, I would have gathered you. Hey, there are times when God does refer to kind of this ability to understand the feminine. But let's face it, femininity was God's idea. It didn't come from some other God. It was his idea. It was birthed in his mind. And it reveals an aspect of himself. And when a man and a woman come together in love and mutual respect, God's name is formed between them. Man and woman, when they come together, God's name is revealed in a way that it cannot be revealed by a single man or a single woman. So why it's not good that the man should be alone. It doesn't say that about the woman. It says it's about the man. Because after all, the woman has the yud inside of her already. Another thing. You notice that the letter of God's name in man is found in the middle of man. This is one of the reasons, probably the reason, why men are more soul modest. It means that they don't like to share their inner feelings. They don't like to vent and get in touch with their feminine side. When men get around, they talk about work, they talk about sports, and they talk about women. Unless you're a Beth Akun member, we don't do that. Okay? Sports, work, money, hunting, hobbies, guns, food. We talk about stuff outside of ourselves. We don't like to talk about how we feel. We never want to be seen crying. And if we go to a chick flick with our wives or watch on TV with our wives, we will not cry. We'll step out of the room because we have to fill the chip bowl again or something. But we're not going to shed tears. We're not going to show emotion because men don't show emotion. We're very soul modest because the letter of God's name is found in the middle. It's hidden between the Aleph and the Shin. On the other hand, women, they have no trouble sharing their feelings. You ever notice when you, husbands and wives, when you talk, you'll have a disagreement. You listen carefully to the words that are used. The man will say, "This is what I think." And the woman will say, "But this is what I feel." And they're not even aware of the words they're using. But those are very insightful words. The man talks out of his mathematical logic. He takes that box out, opens it up, talks about what's in that box. But the woman's mind doesn't have boxes. Everything is connected, which is a very spiritual concept, because in the spiritual realm, everything is connected. Everything affects everything. Man has the ability to break things down as component parts and leave them there, whereas a woman doesn't have that ability. Well, not nearly as much. With a woman, everything's connected, and that's a very spiritual thing. So a woman will discuss from the spirit. This is what I have in my heart. This is how I'm feeling about this. And so they miss each other. The man's talking logic. The woman's talking something from her heart. And they're missing each other. She can't see his logic, and he certainly can't understand her feelings. So the man has to be the one to put his logic box back in its place and start listening. Listening carefully. Because the woman's receptors are more sensitive than the man's. Okay? She doesn't have to understand your logic, but it's very important, incumbent upon the man to understand the woman's insights and feelings. And then the man has both. She is sent to help you. You were not sent to straighten her out. She was sent to help you and to oppose you and to provide the other side of you. You understand that, guys? You better grasp that. It's extremely important. What happens if a man loses his masculinity? The yud is removed from his name. And what if the woman loses her femininity? The hay is taken out of her name. Then all that's left is Aleph and Shin. Aleph and Shin. The word Aish. And the word Aish means fire. Now, is fire good or bad? Yes. Okay? If fire is in the fireplace, it's great. You get the fire out of the fireplace, your house burns down. Fire is great. And a woman has fire within her, plus this characteristic of God. A man has fire in him, plus the characteristic of God. As long as you come together and bring together God's characteristics, God's nature, his name is formed in us. But if we don't, we lose the yud, and we lose the hay. All that's left is fire that's totally destructive. But if we maintain God's principles within us, and God's nature within us, the sages say in the Talmud, man and woman are like two fires. When they have God between them, they unite. When they don't, they consume each other. There's a little book we have in our library. The name of the book is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. In other words, a man plus a woman plus God equals one. If you really want to know what unity is in your marriage, you have to make God a part of it. You have to make him a part of it. I'm going to share with you a few other insights here, and then some quotes from a book. Here's the passage in Genesis 5. I want you to look carefully and analyze this passage. Is that focused good enough? Close. All right. In Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "On the day that God created Adam in the likeness of God, he created him." Now, who was made first? Adam. This is talking about Adam when God created Adam by himself. But there's a second phrase now. Now Eve comes on the scene. Now listen to the language carefully. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and called their name Adam. Now remember this picture. Here's Adam before Eve's created. He's got the whole deal together. But then God splits him, forms the other half, and improves it, makes it something better. And then he brings the two back together. The two become one flesh, and God calls them Adam. He blessed them and called their name Adam on the day they were created. Now, based upon this, a rabbi, Rabbi Shimon, who lived about 2,000 years ago, he wrote, "Come and see. The Blessed Holy One does not place his abode anywhere. Male and female are not found together." And he gives examples of this. You've got spiritual and physical. He looks at that as being like male and female. You have man and woman, of course. You have external, internal. You've got sun and moon. You'll see that in everything in God's creation, there are opposites. Kind of like a menorah, where you've got branches going off this way, then opposing branches going this way. And when they are in proper relationship, in proper opposition, there is balance and twice the light. And this is a symbol of everything God does. Even his Messiah, he sins in two ways at two different times. Once as a lamb, another time as a lion. One to suffer as a servant, the next time to rule and conquer as a king. Everything God does, he does in opposites that form harmony and balance together. And if you don't see that truth, then you are prone to fall into error and into some kind of a cult. Because cults latch on to one kind of truth, and they ignore a balancing truth, and they go off into an extreme. We don't want to be extremists. We want to walk in balance and in truth and in light. But let's continue with Rabbi Shimon's quote. "Blessings are found only where male and female are found. It is not written, 'He blessed him and called his name Adam.' A human being is only called Adam when male and female are as one." Isn't that amazing? If nothing else, I want the men and women to appreciate each other more because of their differences, not in spite of them, but because of them, to treasure the differences, to realize that those differences are ordained by God and you should revel and rejoice in them. Even though those differences can kind of make you crazy, and I want to tell you how not to be crazy in your marriage, at least how not to be bad crazy. A book I came across recently, it's called The Garden of Peace, A Marital Guide for Men Only. So ladies, you can just tune out the next few minutes of the teaching. I know you won't, but you have permission to tune out. And here's the website for this book. You can't find it in bookstores. But it's an amazing, amazing book for men. It's written by a rabbi. Shalom Arush. I'm not sure where he lives, but he's a modern rabbi. I want to read some quotes to you from this book. Early in the book, the author, Rabbi Arush, shares two foundational principles that his rabbi shared with him when Rabbi Arush got married. And this older rabbi said, there are two foundational principles. You follow these two principles, you will have bliss in your home. Your marriage will be smooth. It'll be wonderful. It'll be at its very best. And this advice is for men. It's not for women. It's for men only. Because the key to the marriage is the man. The key to the marriage is the man. Number one, I've already alluded to this. The wife is a mirror of the husband. Any deficiency he sees in her is actually his own deficiency. Don't try to understand why this is. It is a spiritual principle that God has designed into the very fabric of gender. It's something He has created and made. It goes beyond human logic. But I know that I'm starting to learn, it's taking me a long time because I'm thick, but I've started to learn that when Robin has a criticism of me, first thing the yes or hurrah raises up to defend myself. But then I stop. I think, wait a minute. She's a mirror. She's doing her job. She was created as my helper, and what a wonderful helper she is. And she's my opposer. And she does it perfectly. And so I'll take that criticism. And it doesn't make any difference whether I think the criticism is fair or not. If nothing else, it's to teach me humility, just to absorb it. And if I do, guess what? The criticism just dies. Well, if I start defending myself, the war escalates. And he bases this insight on Rabbi Avraham Azoulay. He was a 16th century rabbi who wrote extensively on gender. And this 16th century rabbi says, the way a person acts with God is exactly the way his wife will act with him. I've often said that the wife is the dashboard of the husband. If I want to know what a man's really like, I just look at his wife. And I get a pretty thorough and detailed reading of what this man is really like. Here's the second principle. The second one is this, and this is the one that I know you guys have the hardest time with. Oh, wait a minute, there's a little bit more insight here. This is not a divine punishment when your wife reflects you. This is not a divine punishment, but on the contrary, it is divine compassion designed to encourage him to mend his ways and come closer to God. Now, here's principle number two. Here it is. Never make any remarks, comments, or criticism about anything she does. Even if she's done a gross misdeed. And I know this is about the time you guys are saying, whoa, I'm going to my duffin box and staying there. This does not make sense. I cannot live this way. All right, then just stick with the marriage you've got. But I'm telling you something, guys. I don't want you going home tonight and your wife's thinking, well, Grant understands me better than my husband does. I'm going to challenge you. It's better to be wise than to be right. I'm going to challenge you to try this. To never comment. To never criticize. To never correct your wife. I'm going to challenge you to do it. But instead, you criticize and correct yourself. And you see what happens. Have you ever been in a group with other couples? And you glance over and you see some other guy's wife and you say, boy, I wish my wife was more like her. Well, the key is you become more like her husband. When you see a woman who cherishes her husband, respects her husband, looks up to her husband, honors her husband, you can rest assured he's a man who deserves it. Become a man deserving of that, and that is what you will receive from your wife. She is sent to help you and to oppose you. She's doing her job. She's doing a divinely decreed responsibility in your marriage. It's your job to respond to it correctly. There's a passage in Psalm 45:13. It's generally translated like this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Isn't that beautiful? The king's daughter is all glorious within. Here it is in Hebrew. Kol kavuda. All glory, all the beauty, all of the kavod is the weight of goodness and of glory. All right? Bat Melech, the daughter of the king. Panima means internal. And this is the way the Hebrew Bible translated. The entire dignity of a princess is internal. Do you ever wonder why the wife doesn't laugh at your gross little things you do? You'll do something to make the guys just crack up. Your wife says, that's disgusting. Right? That's because in Christ you still have glory and dignity, and what you're doing is not dignified. It's the way she's wired. And David realized that when he wrote this song. The entire dignity of a princess, a daughter of the king. Your wife is a daughter of the king. And God, when He constructed her, inside her, He put dignity and glory. And it's up to you to allow that to come forth. Or just to kind of disgust it, one or the other. Let me read you some quotes, guys. Let me read you some quotes. And women, I want you to keep your elbows to yourself. Alright? If you don't mind. And I'll just read these quotes. I'll try not to make comments. They pretty much speak for themselves. And then we'll take a few questions. You haven't had any questions tonight. And you're all in your nothing box right now. Yeah. Okay. Ladies, y'all wrote down that website. You could buy your husband one of these books, right? This is what Rabbi Arush writes. He says, the moment a husband makes a remark about something his wife does, no matter how gentle or justified, even more so if the mark is unfair or brutal, her heart withers and her soul darkens. She sees herself as a nothing, worthless and unsuccessful. She loses all will to improve. All she has left is her need to survive. Therefore, like a threatened and wounded she-wolf, she tries to salvage what's left of her dignity by holding her ground and justifying herself. Even if it goes against all logic, at such times, she exposes her fangs. When a wife is happy, she has the inner strength to work on herself. When she's the brunt of painful remarks and criticism, she won't have the strength to boil a pot of water. This is called a woman's oxygen. To understand the underlying rationale behind the principle of making your wife first place. You know, Paul understood these principles. He doesn't command wives to love their husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. You respect them, you honor them, you make them the center of your universe. You love them. Because we're not very good at that. To understand the underlying rationale behind the principle of making your wife first place, we must realize that God created women in such a way that a woman's vitality comes from her sense of dignity. King David alluded to this in Psalm 45 when he said the entire dignity of a princess is internal. In other words, a woman's soul thrives on dignity. A slight to her honor and prestige, or failing to respect her, is like robbing her lungs of oxygen. Don't think that living with a woman is like living with a friend or a business partner. Between men, the tacit agreement of, if I'm okay with you, you must be okay with me, works fine. The rules of living with a woman are different. One must know what makes her tick, how she thinks, what she likes, and what she despises. More than anything, one must understand that honor and respect are basic needs to her soul. Without them, she withers. She derives her honor first and foremost from the feeling that she's the most important thing in her husband's life and loved more than anyone else. As long as a husband fails to give his wife that feeling, they'll never be happy together. Recurrent arguments are like acid that corrodes a woman's heart. Therefore, the husband must pray extensively for humility, empathy, and understanding. The tools that are needed to avoid arguments and to give her the feeling that she's the most cherished part of his life. It is better to be wise than to be right. In other words, it's better to be wise and understand what your wife needs and to win the argument. Then I want to shift gears a little bit. This Rabbi Arush does a lot of marriage counseling. He's found there are a few men who never quite get it. They'll read the book. He'll sit down and talk with them. He'll drive them to principles. He'll say, yeah, I do all that. She's still a pain. I just can't get along with her. I want to leave her. I want her to die. And he can't figure out, well, why can he get through these men? And finally, God gave him an insight and broke through. And he realized because they're not really men. He had to go back and redefine for them what a man is. Now, a lot of us guys, we get our images of what a man is from Rambo or James Bond or whatever. And those are not images of what a man is. They may be images of what a warrior is. And there may be times we need to be a warrior. But they're not a full picture of what a man is supposed to be. If anything else you hear tonight, I hope, men, you let this sink in and you understand what it is to truly be a man. So another difference between men and women is that women don't need to be taught how to be women. Men, on the other hand, need extensive guidance on how to behave like a man. That is so true. I have to admit it. It's taken me 56 years, but I that's true. It really is true. He says, the ancient sources compare the husband-wife relationship to that of the sun and the moon. The moon merely reflects the light it receives from the sun, for it has no light of its own. So too, a wife's vitality depends upon the spiritual light that her husband shines on her. When he's kind and considerate, she radiates. When he's critical and stingy, she suffers in a dark cloud of sadness. Her state of mind and behavior depend on him. Allow me to define here what it means to be a man. Listen to this carefully. A man gives. He pampers others. Listens to others. Pays attention to others. Concedes his wants for the sake of others. Is forgiving. Doesn't seek honor. Doesn't want to benefit from others. Supports others. Helps others. And empathizes with others. A man can accept humiliation with love. He can also accept complaints and accusations without being offended or defensive. To internalize all these traits, one must pray. You know, as you read that list, it sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul defines love. Now, this man is not a messianic believer, at least in my knowledge, he isn't. He's an Orthodox rabbi. Yet you'd think he'd read the love chapter. And who was love incarnate? Yeshua. And who is the very essence of the picture of what a man is supposed to be? Yeshua. When you describe what real love is, you describe what a real man is. Guys, we've got to quit thinking of love as being the ladies' department and sex as being the man's. Love is the man's department. The very essence and heart of the expression of love is masculine. I'm going to read this list one more time. A man gives, he pampers others, listens to others, pays attention to others, concedes his wants for the sake of others, is forgiving, doesn't seek honor, doesn't want to benefit from others, supports others, helps others, and empathizes with others. A man can accept humiliation with love, but also accept complaints and accusations without being offended or defensive. A true man expects nothing from his wife. Put that on the fridge. Put it on your dashboard. A true man expects nothing from his wife. He doesn't need her honor or attention. When a husband asks, why doesn't she honor me, understand me, compliment me, encourage me, support me? He's hoping for everything that his wife hopes for. A husband who wants to receive behaves like a woman. In this vein, our sages said, her eyes are lifted to you, the woman's are lifted to the husband's, and your eyes are lifted to the Lord. The wife receives from her husband, and her husband should receive from God. Women can't stand a man who gets offended and insulted. A man with faith knows that if he wants something to change, he needs to pray for it, work on himself, and then wait. The change will happen when the Lord decides that the time is right. Now listen carefully to this last bit. The rabbi writes, sometimes couples come to me, But I find myself talking to two females. I can't make peace between two females in what's supposed to be a male-female relationship. The husband says, she should make the first move. She should correct her behavior. And she understandably says, no, he's the one who needs to change. There is no solution in such situations apart from the husband learning to become a man. This explains the Talmud in Kiddushin 82b. The Talmud says, happy is one who has male sons, and woe to one whose sons are females. Powerful. You see, men, when you listen to yourself and your complaints against your wife, you'll probably notice you sound like a woman. You want to be a man? Then absorb it. Suck it in. Stand tall. And change yourself. Work on you. And then God will change the woman. She'll change herself. She'll be so thrilled to be married to a man who loves her and makes her the center of his orbit. She'll honor him. You know, ladies, the one thing, you can tune back in now. Ladies, the one thing that a man wants more than anything else is respect. But I've generally found that the man gets exactly the amount of respect he deserves in a relationship. And the Bible does give guidance to women about not nagging your man and about not tearing down your household with your lips and your talk. And you know, men and women are a lot alike, like a left shoe and a right shoe, and in a lot of the ways the yetzer hara, the evil inclination, wants to pull us down and tempt us and do things. But when it comes to gender itself, we should be absolute opposites to one another. The man should look to God for his approval and to receive. The man should always be the giver. Things should always flow from the man to the woman. And the woman is the responder. I'm just telling you guys, you can turn up your nose at this and keep on not having a great marriage. Or you start learning the lessons that take me so long to just begin to learn. And you know what? I have no complaints in my marriage. I'm married to the most wonderful woman in the world. I'm not saying that because she's in here tonight, because it's true. And I could never love another woman the way I love you. And that's the way you guys should feel about your wives. So I look around here, there are wonderful women in here. This one's mine. But you've got yours. Make her the center of your universe. And if she opposes you, praise God, she's doing her job. She's functioning well. She's reflecting like a clear mirror should reflect. Now, you look in the mirror, change yourself. And the reflection will change. But don't go beating up the mirror. Because then it won't function as well. You know, these truths I'm sharing with you, they're buried there. They flow through Hebraic writings, Jewish writings, and so on. They're ancient truths. But for some reason, it seems like God just allowed me to really see them for the first time. And it's been a really interesting walk for me. It's been very interesting. And I'm just excited to share them with you. So, remember, men and women are just alike, except they're exact opposites. Masculinity is for the man. You belong to a wonderful gender. Don't try to swap over to a female. Women, you belong to an even better gender. Don't try to become men. So it's a step in the wrong direction. All right? You're the upgrade to man. And your job is to help your man and to oppose him. But don't get too happy in the opposition department, okay? Help him. But you need to also give him the other half of himself. You are the other half of him. Men, you need to realize that. Your wife is not an adornment. She is the other half of your very soul. She's that second letter that without it, God's name is not formed in your marriage. She supplies the other letter. And when those two come together, we know who's there. We know who we're talking about. And that is what the very picture. And you know, isn't this what Paul tells us?
when he writes in,
you all knew I was going to go to this verse sometime.
Ephesians 5, 25-33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Total selfless love. Isn't that what a man is? That's what a real man is there. Selfless love. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever, because after your wife's your reflection, right? I mean, come on, it's really true. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does us. Do you ever think how much Messiah loves and cherishes us? Men, there's your model. Now go forth and do likewise with your own bride. But he continues, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Messiah and his bride, the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Notice all this advice to the man is a little tidbit just kind of stuck onto the end for wives, as if he has to give them something to do too. So men, I really do believe more and more and more it's not a 50-50 responsibility in a successful marriage. I see the lion's share of the responsibility for a good marriage on the man's shoulders. That's why God gave you broader shoulders, because you're meant to bear it. And you're going to find that's your glory, is to be a man. And when you're a man, you can be a husband. And you're going to be the best husband that woman could ever want. And she's going to respond accordingly. But you be a man regardless of what she's like. You be what you're supposed to be. Women are better at being women than men are at being men. So the homework is up to us, guys. It really is up to us. All right? Well, we've gone over, haven't we? I shouldn't have shown the video. No. Is there a last-minute comment or question? Just one or two before we go. Jim. Yeah, I have too. I think we've put way too little emphasis on emotions. Emotions are a bit dangerous, but emotions are also very insightful. We should never be controlled by emotions. That's where they are dangerous. We should never be controlled by emotions. But emotions are always like, I smell something. Is it something burning? Is it something dangerous? Is it something good? Emotions are good indicators that there's something going on spiritually. We should not be controlled by them, because emotions, if we get controlled by emotions, then it turns out there's one emotion we will experience almost all the time, and that's fear. Once we begin to get emotions, and all emotions boil down to fear. But if we can take our emotions and say, this is what my emotions are saying, but I'm going to make a decision over here. I'm not going to be controlled by them. Then emotions can be very instructive and very insightful. You know, we have five senses to operate in this world. And they're good indicators of what's around us. But I can't be always controlled by my feelings. Sometimes I have to do things that are painful to get the job done. And I can't let feelings of pain stop me from doing my responsibility. But it's a good indication of danger. And we should rely, guys, we should rely on those gleamers our wives get. And you know, as we honor our wives more, I think their emotions become more articulate, they become more discerning and more precise. But if we just ignore them, we're feeding the fire. They get more emotional. Not are they only emotional about something that's really wrong, but they're emotional because you're not listening to them. And as it, you know, you got all the electricity going on. So I really believe if we really give a listening ear to what our wife is feeling, we're going to find there's truth right around the corner there somewhere. Okay? Yes, Peter, we'll give you the last word tonight. I won't say that, you know what, that's a good question. Peter's asking, is there any place in Scripture where zealot actually does mean rip? You know, let me go back and check. I just got a whole list of passages. I just poking through them all the way, and every place is a side. So, you know, let me go back and see if there is one somewhere where it actually does mean a rib. It may. But I can tell you, all the times I've looked, almost predominantly it means a side. Yeah. But that's a good question. I'll need to check that out for sure. Yes, Fred. Yeah, it's all besides, yes, right. Right. All right, well let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the way you have done things. You didn't have to make two genders. You could have made us all one and we'd have had, made some way for us just to reproduce. But you didn't. You made us of two different kinds. And you implanted different attributes of yourself in each one. And as these two come together in unity and in love, new life is the fruit. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of what you've done. Even Solomon said that one of the most mysterious and difficult to understand things to him was the way of a man with a maid. And Lord, it is truly wonderful. We thank you. And I pray that in each one of our marriages, and for the single folks here, as they look for that one Besheret, the one soulmate, that Lord, in all of our relationships, in our marriages, your name would be formed. And as we come together, your image is seen. Your truth, your light, your balance. Lord, I pray that in all things, you would be lifted up. And Father, I thank you for the godly men here and the godly wives. And I pray that you continue to model you and everything they say and do. And we'll give you the praise for all of it in the blessed name of Yeshua, our Savior. Amen.